I invite you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Book of Acts, chapter 8. I would like to read a rather lengthy portion of Scripture, of which a few of the verses later on will be our text. But I would like to read Acts, chapter 8, verse 26 through verse 39. This is a familiar story, and we hope that you have some idea about the text before we even read it. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, that's the English statement, it's Kandake, on the Greek, but the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the prophet said, or the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, said unto him, Understandest thou what thou readest? He said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Our main text will be verse 36 through verse 37, but you have the reading. We know that within our society there is a variety of religious views. There is, of course, differing perspectives on the issue of baptism. Now, the distinctions fall within three main categories. Who do we baptize? Why do we baptize? And how do we baptize? Or otherwise stated, the candidate of baptism, the purpose of baptism, and the mode of baptism. Now, among the prevailing views of how do we baptize, or the mode, it is either by sprinkling, by pouring, or by immersion. Immersion may then be further divided or segmented into a single immersion or a triune immersion. That is, you can immerse once or you can immerse three times at one point, or forwards and backwards. Some people actually bury forwards, which is unusual because any of our deaths and the people we put in a grave, we don't bury them face down. But there is a backward and a forward. Who do we baptize? Well, that generally depends upon the purpose. If a person believes baptism is essential for salvation, for meriting heaven, then every lost person is a potential candidate. If you believe baptism is a picture or a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then only those who profess Christ as Savior are to be baptized. Well, that, of course, introduces the third aspect, which is, why do we baptize? That purpose. Now, all religious folk would readily admit that we baptize because we've been commanded to do so. The issue is not the matter of the command. And yet there are those who believe that baptism washes away sin, therefore a person must be baptized in order to be saved. Key words are, in order to be saved. There are those who believe that. Their ordinance then would be viewed as being meritorious in receiving the grace of God, which doesn't make a lot of sense when you think about grace anyway, does it? How can you merit grace? On the other hand, there are those of us who believe that a person is baptized because they have been saved. That is, baptism is the first step of obedience of the Christian, and that the ordinance pictures the work of Christ in our behalf. Now, which of these things are so? I believe that our passage teaches the answer to this question. In it, we shall find the proper candidate for baptism, the proper mode of baptism, and the proper purpose of baptism. Indeed, we will discover the essential element of salvation. I want to speak to you from our passage today, from our text specifically, verse 36 and verse 37, what I've entitled, The Right View of Baptism. And this should clear some things up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, we pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness, providential hindrance, that you would heal the sick. Be with those who are away traveling. Keep them safe. And Lord, any other need you know of, we pray that your will be done in their lives. Thank you for those who are here. We ask if there's anyone here today who is not saved, that you would speak to their heart, convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus that they might be saved even today. May we who are saved rejoice in the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And may we worship you in spirit and in truth. Teach us your word. Lead by your spirit. Help us have an understanding of these things according to your word, so that we would practice our Christianity proper and biblical. We just commit these things to you today. We love you and we honor you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we think about the right view of baptism, I've essentially divided the message into some the events leading up to our text, and then the text itself, and then the conclusion. And so it's a very simple division. But we think about what we've read in the text where Philip was going about his business serving the Lord, and God directed him to head south to the Gaza Strip, as it were, still in generally the same location as you can find on a modern map. And so he left Jerusalem, went down to that area, and he found this eunuch there. And the Spirit told him in his heart and his mind to go up and to speak to this guy. And as he drew near to the chariot, the eunuch was reading from the prophet Isaiah, and evidently he was reading from out loud. And Philip picked up on that, and so he said, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, I don't know unless somebody should help me with that. Now, come on up and talk to me about it." And so he did. He went out and talked to him about the passage, preached to him Jesus, and that's a good thing. Preached to him the Lord Jesus Christ, and they went on their way. And then we come to the text, which is the matter of him requesting baptism. And so through these things, we want to understand those three aspects of baptism and what this passage teaches. But in these events leading up to the text, I want you to notice and just glance at verse 26 and just a few lessons that we want to glean. First of all, people sensitive to the Spirit will follow the Spirit's leading. Now, what if Philip would have said, I really don't want to do what you want me to do, the Lord? Then that would have been a problem, wouldn't it? Or what if he wouldn't have been even listening to the Spirit of God? I find that people who are sensitive to the Holy Spirit will follow the Spirit's leading. And that's what Philip does. And so the Spirit comes to him and speaks to him. And verse 26 said the Spirit spoke to him and said, "Arise and go." And that's exactly what he did. Also, you'll find by looking at verse 29 that God has a way of connecting those with the questions to those with the answers. Aren't you glad of that? If you have some questions, you know what? You just ask the Lord to lead somebody to you, and you look for an answer, and I believe God will send somebody. Here's the eunuch out there. He has some questions about what he's reading. And here God sends along, unusual case, of course, but God sends along Philip so that he would meet with him and help him. And so the Spirit said, "Go to the chariot." And that's what he does. That God's putting those two together. But then if you glance back at verse 28, we find the man was already interested in spiritual things. He was sitting there reading Isaiah the prophet. That's good, isn't it? I like to meet people who are interested in spiritual things. Sometimes when you run into individuals, you start talking to strangers, it's very difficult to tell them about Jesus if they don't have any interest whatsoever. Dr. Gray Allison used to call them hard knots. They're just so hard and they just won't listen to anything. But aren't you glad when there are people who are already interested, already reading the Scripture, already have a concern about spiritual things? That's a great thing. And that's exactly where the eunuch was. He had a desire. He pursued that. He was reading Isaiah the prophet, but he needs some help. And the truth is, most people who are not Christians, they need help. They need instruction. They need some assistance. And the good thing about this eunuch is, you'll notice in verse 30 through verse 31, is that those who need help should desire help. He said, hey, do you understand what you're reading? He said, no, I don't, but boy, I sure would like for you to come up and tell me. And that's a good thing, isn't it? And so the Scripture says that he desired him to come up and sit with him. And so if you need help today, desire to get help and ask the Lord to direct you to the right place. And the Lord will connect you up. Now notice in verse 32 as well that the Scripture is the place to learn about God. Now the place of the Scripture where he was reading was Isaiah 53, and we're going to look at that in just a second. But you want to know about God? Then you know what you need to do? You need to get into the book. I encourage you, take the Bible, open it up, start reading it. If you've never read it before, I encourage you to begin in the Gospel of John and read that through three or four times, and then read the Gospels themselves, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read that through three or four times, and then read the New Testament through three or four more times, and then go back to Genesis and go through that. But if you're familiar with the Scripture, I encourage you to stay familiar with the Scripture. Get into the book. You want to learn about God? That's where you're going to find who God is, what His desire is, His will. Get into the book. Love the Word of God. Read it. Study it. This is a great thing for this eunuch because here he is interested, reading the Word of God, and God connects him with Philip at the great and particular moment so that he would have the understanding that he needs. Now again, as you look into the passage, the Scripture of which he was reading is from Isaiah the prophet. Now, we read in verse 35, notice the last part of that verse, that Philip opened his mouth and he began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Jesus. Now, why would he do that? Turn, if you will, to the book of Isaiah. Keep a finger there in our text. You're welcome to go back and forth, but go back to Isaiah 53. This is where the eunuch was. Now, we have the New Testament account of this, but he's reading in this passage here, and those verses which are listed in Acts chapter 8, is specifically quoted in Isaiah 53, verse 7, the middle part of the verse. So pick it up right there in Isaiah 53. This is where the eunuch was reading. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Boom, that's it. That's the passage that the eunuch was reading. Now think of the context of what's going on. And I sure highly think that Philip would have began in the context, that he would have brought him up earlier and said, now, I want to talk to you about Jesus, but let's go back and look. Go a few more verses before that. Let's look at some of these things. And so I ask you to do that very thing. Look back into verse 4. Notice how Jesus was stricken. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. This one that he's preaching unto the eunuch, that he's preaching Jesus, this is a man who was afflicted. He was suffering some things, going through some trials and troubles. He was smitten of God. Now we know he was crucified. The eunuch, he doesn't quite understand all that yet, but certainly Philip is going to instruct him in this. Look at verse 5. There was a sacrifice that was going on. Why did he suffer all these things? Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. Yes, Jesus was stricken, but he was a sacrifice for us. Verse 6 speaks of his substitution for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This one who is a sacrifice is going to be a substitute for sinners. And so he's preaching Jesus unto him. And so you must keep in mind exactly what Jesus went through as he suffered there on the cross and the things that he bore and how he did it for us, how he was wounded for us, he was bruised for us. And the Lord laid the penalty of sin upon Jesus Christ. He was our substitute. But notice in verse 7, the silence that is found. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened it not his mouth. You recall as he stood before Pilate, he didn't have anything to say. He just was quiet. And the Gospels will refer back to this passage as Jesus is mistreated and executed. And so we find here that he was stricken. He's the sacrifice. He was the substitute. Yet he was silenced in the face of all this affliction. And then we have the passage that the eunuch was reading in verse 7 through verse 8, which we have already read. The suffering that he had gone through and how he was going to die. And what did Jesus do? He suffered and he died. And then you'll pick it up in the latter part of verse 8. Why did he do this? Why would this one become a sacrifice? Why would he be a lamb offered up? The latter part of verse 8 says, "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Again, he's being a substitute for sinners. "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death." And so, as a substitute, Jesus Christ went to the cross. And so, the eunuch is hearing this about how this one died for him. Suffered for him. But what about this Jesus? Was he like any other man? Was he born in sin like every other man? No. You look into the passage in verse 9, the last part of the verse, how that Jesus was sinless because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Therefore, Jesus Christ, he did not deserve to die. He did not deserve to suffer, but he willingly suffered and he willingly died. And he went through these things. He became a substitute for sinners. And he could only do so if he was sinless himself. You see, I can't take your penalty if I'm guilty of the same thing, because the punishment would be mine because I would have committed the same transgression. But on the other hand, if you have a penalty that's deserved for a transgression that you committed, then I could take your payments if I'm not guilty of the same thing. Well, the fact is all men are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, I can't die for you to go to heaven. And you can't die for somebody else for them to go to heaven. Why? You're already a sinner. You're already under condemnation. You're already broken the law. Anything that you suffer is going to be for your own. But not Jesus. Jesus was born of a woman. Yes. He became a man. He was God manifest in the flesh. But he never did anything wrong. He was not a sinner. He was completely sinless. As we see in the Scripture, there was no violence, no deceit in his mouth. He was absolutely sinless. And then Isaiah 53, look at verse 10 and verse 11. Notice how God was satisfied with the provision which Jesus had accomplished. Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Despite the fact he was sinless, "it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Now with that in mind, you go back to the book of Acts, and you look into chapter 8. And you must keep in mind that here the eunuch is reading this passage of Scripture that we have recorded in our text when he speaks about Jesus going as a sheep to the slaughter. He didn't open up his mouth. And in his humiliation, he was taken away. He was put to death. And he preached unto him Jesus. I see Philip very aptly discussing it, the context of Isaiah 53, telling him about how that Jesus was stricken. He was the sacrifice. He became the substitute. He was sinless, and so he gave up his life so that we might be saved, and God was satisfied with the atonement which Jesus has provided. That being the case, he would be pointing Philip would be pointing the eunuch to who? To Jesus. Philip wouldn't be saying, "Well, you know what? You want to go to heaven when you die? Go join a church." Live your life the best that you can. Treat your neighbor right. He wouldn't be saying that. He'd be saying, turn to Jesus. He is the one that died. He was the one that was crucified. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And Philip taught him about Jesus Christ and all that he had accomplished. As a matter of fact, I believe that he went on and taught him about the matter of baptism and how that those who had embraced Jesus Christ by faith were baptized. How do I know that? Well, we've covered the events up to our text. Let's notice the text, which is the second portion of the message. Look, verse 36 and verse 37. So he preached to him Jesus, and it says, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, as we deal with this matter of, the mode of baptism, and we're going to find this directly in the text, I want to reflect upon the elements that we see here regarding baptism itself. Now, apparently, I just submit to your consideration, apparently, the eunuch was thinking about baptism, but there was nowhere sufficient. Because here they are, they're riding along in the chariot. And then he comes to this large body of water. And he says, hey, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized? Well, obviously, the eunuch had been brought to an understanding of who Jesus Christ was and embracing Jesus Christ by faith and knew about the lesson from Philip about baptism, and it was on his mind. And here comes the water. He knew that he couldn't be baptized in the chariot. Here comes the pool of water. He says, oh, well, here's water. I can be baptized here. Now, let me submit unto you as well that if he could not be baptized in the chariot, it could not be sprinkling and it could not be pouring. Are you telling me that they rode in that chariot and they had no water? They had nothing? I believe that they had their calf skins or whatever, you know, full of water that they had as they traveled. Couldn't they, if it was sprinkling or if it was pouring, couldn't they have come up with some sort of baptism there in the chariot? But they didn't, did they? It was more than a pouring. It was more than a sprinkling. And I believe the eunuch understood that because when they arrived at a suitable place of much water, there the eunuch requested baptism. In verse 38, it says that they both went down into the water. That's what always cracks me up when I see these depictions on television about the baptism of John the Baptist. You know, he's down there in the River Jordan, standing out there in the middle of the river. And these people will go down there, kneel down in the river, and then he'll pour them. That really just makes no sense to me. Why in the world would they go down into the water, get out in the middle of the river, and then pour the person? Or sprinkle the person? That makes no sense. Here comes the Ethiopian eunuch. Sees the water, knows from the instruction he already received from Philip that, hey, this is possible for baptism. So he requests baptism. Why? Because there was much water. And when he went to baptize, that's exactly what they did. They went down into the water. They went into the river or the lake or whatever that was there. But there was plenty of water there to bury an individual. Now you'll notice in verse 36, the eunuch, when he saw that water and he said, here's water, what does hinder me to be baptized? The word hinder means exactly that. It means to hinder, it is to restrain, it is to prevent. Simply, the eunuch is saying, what keeps me from being baptized? Here's a guy requesting baptism. And Philip, how did he respond? Verse 37, well, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He listed a basic requirement. And I'm going to cover that again in just a moment, so we're not speak much further about that at this point. But he tells him what he needed to do in order to be baptized to fulfill that requirement so that he may be baptized. There was only one hindrance. Now that they had plenty of water. And so what we find in the text is the latter part of verse 37 is the response of the eunuch, and his satisfactory response enabled the eunuch to be baptized because that's what they did. He gave his answer, they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And so again in verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Baptism is by immersion. One, that's by the Greek term. That's exactly what the term means. However, they went down into the water. Why? Because it is by immersion. And I guarantee you, Philip buried that guy. Put him under the water, because that's what baptism is. It's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I heard a story of a fellow that believed that you can sprinkle for baptism, and an animal died in the yard, and they told the son, go out and bury the animal. And so the son said, okay, and he went out. And the next day, the dad was coming by, and he says, I thought I told you to bury the animal. And he said, well, I did. I just took some dirt and sprinkled it over him. Now, does that make sense to you? Sprinkling is not a burial. Pouring is not a burial. Immersion is burial. And that is what the Greek word means. Why else would they enter the water? Why did they have to wait until they got to the water? Because they needed enough water to put the eunuch under the water to bring him up again for the correct picture. So the mode of baptism is evident. That is, how do we baptize? We baptize by immersion. That's what we do. And that's why we do it. Now, entering into verse 37 again, we must look at the other requirement that is listed, that which is stated here. He said, well, what hinders me? And how did Philip answer? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, if you have the proper mode of baptism, baptism may be done, correct? I mean, if you have enough water, you can baptize. You can immerse if you have enough water. However, the essential element permitting baptism must be there. And what is that? It's true belief in Jesus Christ. Isn't that the answer that he gives? The answer that Philip responds to the eunuch is, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you really believe with all your heart? That's the only hindrance to the guy being baptized. Now, I want you to notice something. And just look at the text. The core issue is faith, not works. The answer that Philip gave was not, well, have you joined a church yet? The answer was not, have you done this or have you done that? Do you treat your neighbor right? Have you kept the commandments? That's not the answer that Philip gave him. He said, what hinders me to be baptized? And he says, if you believe with all your heart, then you can be baptized. There's only one hindrance. The core issue is faith, isn't it? If you believe, do you believe, eunuch? And I comprehend from this text that true faith is being implied, because he says, if you believe with all thine heart, it's a matter of, oh, you just don't say so. You just don't make a profession. You just don't have a lip service. But do you really believe it? And that's how I see Philip responding to the guy. Do you really believe with all your heart? Now, what had Philip just done? He preached to him Jesus, talked about his suffering and his death and his substitution, and how that God will forgive on the basis of Jesus Christ and his atonement. What's Philip thinking and expressing to him? It's Jesus. When he says, if you believe with all your heart, what is it? It's Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what you must believe. That's what you must understand. Do you believe with all your heart? And so what we find is, only those who believe on Jesus may be baptized. That's what I get out of the Scripture. He didn't say, well, you want to go to heaven, don't you? Well, let's go. I'll go baptize you. That's not the issue. What hinders me to be baptized? Do you believe? Do you believe? Therefore, I submit unto you that unbelievers are not to be baptized. Does that make sense? Baptism is not a way to merit grace. And yet there are a host of folk who profess Christianity who go around saying, you must be baptized to be saved, in order to be saved. And so what they want to do is they want to take unbelievers, baptize them to make them believers. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture is very clear here. What hinders me to be baptized? That you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're a believer in Him and you can be baptized. You have to be saved first. You have to be born again. Baptism will not get you into heaven. Will not wash away your sin. That's not the purpose of baptism. Now let me further submit, and I know this is not a popular subject in our society, but I think needs to be understood that this being the case in the Scriptures as they are, that we learn from this that babies are not to be baptized. because they neither can make a profession of faith, nor can they believe. And yet we'll have many Christian denominations who will baptize babies. Why? You completely destroy the picture. You can completely destroy the purpose. And the folk that I talked to, they said, well, it's a sanctification, dedication kind of concept. I'll tell you, deep down in their heart, they really believe there's something with baptism in order to get them to heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. A person can be saved and know Jesus Christ and die and go to heaven and never go through the waters of baptism. Now, I don't think that's the way you ought to do it. But baptism does not take away your sin. You not get into heaven. The requirement for the eunuch was you must believe with all your heart. And he did. And they went down and was baptized. So the candidate for baptism is a born-again believer. That's the who do we baptize? People who made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And so certainly that's what we practice in this church. Those who made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, they know that they were lost, they were dead in sins, and they've been saved now. They believe that they've been born again. They have a home in heaven. We baptize those who made a profession of faith by immersion in water. Now, I believe that's the proper reason to do that. You say, well, why do we do that? Because baptism is apparent. We baptize. The why we baptize is apparent in the answer of true belief. Why do we do this? We immerse the proper candidate because they truly believe. Notice the answer that Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch replies, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, there's a lot being said in this statement. I submit unto you that there's the person of Jesus Christ. Now, it certainly is Jesus Christ. The word Jesus is the word for Savior, the Yeshua. The Christ is the Messiah. He's the Anointed One. He's recognizing the person. This one by the name of Jesus Christ. They're not that far removed from him. This is a very clear historical figure. People were aware of it all across the Mediterranean and through those areas. And he says, this one, Jesus Christ, he identifies this one, is the potentate. We notice the person, the potentate. He is the Son of God. Now, there are many people who acknowledge Jesus Christ, but they believe he's just a teacher. They believe he's just a good man, perhaps even a prophet, but they would deny that he's the Son of God. I'll tell you, my friend, I believe with all my heart the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, that Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth to take himself a human body so that he might become a sacrifice for human beings, a substitute for sinners. And the eunuch understood that. Now, as he read Isaiah, he didn't really quite connect with all that. He was trying to wonder who he was talking about. Was he talking about himself or somebody else? And Philip preached on Jesus. And then he understood, this is Jesus Christ. And he says, yes, I acknowledge this one by the name of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. And notice the profession, I believe. Yeah, it was a profession, all right. I truly believe. You know, there was a time in my life I didn't believe that Jesus Christ was my Savior. I didn't believe the things that I believe now, but I do now. By the work and the power of God and His Spirit in my heart, I believe. And I confess, just like the eunuch, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that He died on a cross for sinners, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, and that He'll give eternal life to all who believe. I believe that with all my heart. And God saved me, gave me eternal life. And here it is, this eunuch. The only hindrance from baptism is what he believes. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He makes that profession. Oh, by the way, I want you to see that it's personal. He says, I believe. I can't communicate faith to you, and you can't communicate faith to others. Even when it comes to that infant baptism, people believe, well, you can be baptized for these people and you can do this for these people and you become a godfather and godmother and all these things for babies and you can have faith in their behalf. It cannot be done. Faith is personal, my friend. I believe, the eunuch says. But it was public. He made it clear. You see, with the mouth, profession is made unto salvation. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he said, hey, what about this? He said, yeah, I believe that. I believe it. So I tell you, dear friend, that the purpose of baptism is not to merit grace, but it is to demonstrate what Jesus has done for us. You see, baptism is a picture, a symbol of the death of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is not in order to be saved, but baptism is because we are saved. We're going to demonstrate this to the world. If you have questions about that, return to the lessons of Isaiah chapter 53. What does the passage say? What was the eunuch reading? Who did Philip preach when dealing with Isaiah 53? I'll tell you, it's Jesus Christ. The essential element for salvation is Jesus Christ and the provision that He has made in our behalf. And so I'm forgiven of my sin today, not because of my own work, not because of my own labor, not because I'm a church member or been baptized or take communion. I'm saved today because Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners, was buried and risen again, and He said, Him that comes to me, I will no wise cast out. And God in His grace and His mercy drew me by His Spirit, convicted me of my sin, and I responded to Jesus Christ by faith. And He saved me, and He changed my heart, and He lives in my soul by His Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the purpose of baptism, is to demonstrate that. What happened on the inside? You see, when I was saved, I was made dead to sin, but alive unto God. And so baptism pictures that as well as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we've dealt with these three aspects today. Let me state a few things in conclusion. Number one, salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. A person cannot merit grace by works. Paul makes that very clear. Because if you can merit grace by your work, it says then grace is no more grace and work is no more work. It's either grace or it's work. By the way, all religions of the world divide up between those two categories right there. Nail it down. Look at the very foundation. It's either grace or works. And the Bible says that salvation is by grace through Jesus Christ. Number two, only those who truly believed may have been baptized, or rather, only those who truly believe and have been saved through Jesus Christ may be baptized. I don't baptize somebody just because they want to go to heaven. That's improper candidate. A wrong purpose. But one who would say, yes, I'm saved, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, may be baptized. Number three, it is proper to quiz the candidate to determine their true beliefs. Isn't that what Philip did? The eunuch says, well, what hinders me to be baptized? And he said, well, what do you believe? What do you believe? And so if someone should come to me and say, well, I want to be baptized. Come before the church. Present the church for baptism. We want to be baptized. Why? Why do you want to be baptized? And if somebody should ever say to me, well, I believe that I got to be baptized in order to be saved and it washes away my sin, then I'd have to say, you need to go back to the Scripture because that's not what the Bible teaches. It's okay to quiz the candidate to make sure that they understand that they believe. That's what Philip did to the eunuch. And then number four, the proper candidate may be scripturally baptized if he understands the true nature and the purpose of baptism. So if a person is truly saved and has an understanding that this does not wash away their sin, it's not going to get him into heaven, and they understand that this is a symbol, a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then they may be baptized if they're truly saved and they make a profession to that. And I do want to say in passing that number five, scriptural baptism is by immersion, and that is the proper way, but it also must be by the proper administrator. I believe it's by the Lord's local church. In other words, if me and a friend are out in a swimming hole someplace down at Arkabutla Lake, say, and the friend says, hey, I've been saved, and will you baptize me? I don't have a right to baptize him. I don't have that authority. The Lord gave that authority to his church. Read Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to verse 20. And so the proper administrator is the church. And so people who make professions of faith and they want to be baptized, they present themselves before the church. And then the church authorizes the baptism, and it's accomplished. And then number six, baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've said that a bunch. But it also shows how that we've been made dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. That's what it pictures. And the last thing is this, and I'm done. I ask you, is your profession of faith correct? If I should ask you where you're going when you die, and you say, I'm going to heaven. And I say, why are you going to heaven? What answer would you give? Is it correct? Would you answer as the eunuch? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, fully understanding what he did, his death, his suffering, his substitution, the atonement which he made, and you embrace Jesus Christ by faith. Is that what you truly believe? Or do you believe that church membership will get you in, or your baptism, or any other kind of thing? Is your profession of faith correct? Is your baptism right? If you have a baptism any other than what scriptures teach, then you do not have scriptural baptism. There are those who have been baptized as babies and believe that that baptism is sufficient to carry them all through their lives, even though they've since been saved. My friend, if you've been saved, but you were baptized as a baby and never been immersed in water after the fact that you made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, then you do not have baptism. You need to be following Jesus Christ in that first step of obedience, which is immersion in water to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the Scripture teaches. Do you have correct baptism? You say, I was saved, but I was sprinkled afterward. And I was saved, but then my baptism is by pouring. Those are not correct modes according to the Scripture. Baptism is by immersion, and only by immersion can that be accomplished. Do you have a right profession? Or do you have right baptism? And I see in the passage today the right view of baptism, and we pray that it's been a blessing to your heart and speaks to your soul. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, your greatest need is to know Jesus. And so we point you to Jesus, the one who died, was buried, and rose again. He's alive. One of these days he's coming back. And he'll give unto you eternal life if you'll repent and believe. Will you trust him today? Will you embrace him by faith? Will you be like the eunuch and say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Would you be saved today? Like for us to stand and sing. Brother Paul, would you please come? Everyone stand, and we'll sing. We want to give an opportunity for you to reflect upon those things which have been said, that God would deal with you, speak to your heart, and we just invite you that if you need help to come, right where you are, you deal with Jesus. You deal with the Lord. And if you're lost, call upon him right there. If you need help, come. If you have the wrong baptism and you'd like to correct that, then you come. This church can administer proper baptism. Whatever your need is, we're here for you. Father, bless your word to our hearts. By your Spirit, meet every need. No one is here by mistake. And we pray that you would just take these things and apply it according to your will so that you would receive all the honor and the glory. We pray that you would save the lost, strengthen the saved, cause us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?
Number 342. 342.
He's the only one who can save you. There's one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way.